Sunday school leaves, just about half the congregation leaves. I mean, it's amazing. You guys are doing something right. This is terrific. All of the kids, I love it. There was a long period of time when this church had almost no children. I mean, it was scary. At least no younger children. And now we're just jumping with kids. Wow. Well, today we're continuing on with our series of the Lord's Prayer. Christ's Sermon on the Mount, it was in the Sermon on the Mount that Christ talked about prayer. In fact, he says, "When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand in the synagogues and on the street corners." Why? To be seen by others. He said, "I truly tell you, they have received their full reward. But when you pray, go into your room and close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." So prayer isn't necessarily a public thing, though we do pray in public, but it's not for show. It's to connect with God. So he goes on to say, "When you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans who think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need even before you ask." Now, that doesn't mean we can't say the same things in prayer over again on occasion. I mean, even Jesus prayed three times the same words. Jesus is telling us here, don't just think because you're saying it 12 times or over the number of times you're saying something, it makes it more effective. It doesn't. But he does encourage us to pray. So this then is how you should pray. Now, when Jesus says that, he's not saying these are the exact words. You can't do anything else spontaneous yourself. But he's giving us a plan of how to pray. So it's not just meant for liturgy. It's meant to give us some instruction of this is the style of how you should pray. And so we're going to pray part of the Lord's Prayer together. I know most of you know it. If you don't, this is a great prayer to have put to memory. So let's put this part. Let's say this part together. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." Now that's where we're stopping, because that's just how far we're getting today. With just that little line, that last purple line, "Give us this day our daily bread." I know it's a lot for a little preacher, but I'm going to try to get through it. So the Lord's Prayer actually consists of seven petitions. The first three have to do with God and are distinguished by the word thy or your, thy name, thy kingdom, thy will. May your name be honored. May your kingdom come. May your will be done. That's kind of the first part of the Lord's Prayer. In fact, he teaches us to put God first in our prayers. Sometimes we just kind of jump right into our prayers. God, I need this and I need that. And how about this over here? It's kind of like a shopping list, or more like a Christmas wish list. And Jesus is encouraging us, hey, when we come to God, first start with what's important to God. His name. The honor of his name is important. His kingdom is important. His will is important. In fact, if our prayers just reflected God's will, God's honor, and God's kingdom, we'd have prayed very, very well. Well, now, the second part of the Lord's Prayer, or the model prayer that he taught us, focuses on us and others. So it's, "Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Okay, so today we're going to look at this one little line, this one little phrase, kind of in pieces. Give, us this day our daily bread. Easy enough. Actually, in the Greek, instead of three words, there's four, but I think it's manageable. Now, many of us actually have troubles relating to this prayer, give us this day our daily bread, because our pantries are so full and our bellies are so packed. I mean, we seldom have to pray for food. I mean, we do pray at the meal table, but not because we're out of food. I mean, we live in the part of the world where we've got lots of food. In fact, even if you don't have money, I mean, there's so many benefits that this country gives us. You the food bank, and I mean, there's food normally isn't something we have to pray for. Now, we may pray for a steak, you know, or cheesecake, but we don't necessarily have to pray for just the staple of food. Part of our challenge here is we grow up with this sense of self-reliance. I mean, from the cradle to the grave, we're working on independence. We want to button our own shirt buttons and tie our own laces and be our own business person. We want to be independent. However, this prayer that Jesus is teaching us to be dependent upon God. Even when it comes down to that, to our daily meal, that we thank God for the food that He's given us. And not that we just kind of got it ourselves because we're so good. So it's learning to be dependent upon God. So why do we say a blessing over the meal? Because we're remembering God's kindness to us. So a young college student was getting ready to go to college for the first year. He was so excited about it and had all the papers filled out and everything. And then all of a sudden he realized, I'm in serious trouble. I don't have the funds that it takes to get to college. And so then he went to his father and said, you know, I've been wanting to go to college. It's the college I want to go to. And I'm strapped. I didn't save as much money as I thought it would take. Dad looked at him and said, you know, since the day you were born, I've been saving for your college. So it's already looked after. No problem. Actually, before the college student asked, his father had already prepared. Now, our Father, God the Father, is the same way. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17, Scripture reminds us that we should not say to ourselves, my power and my strength, the strength of my hands have produced all my wealth or whatever I have. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth and confirms His covenant. In other words, as He provides for us, He's confirming His covenant with us. Well, we take a giant step when we can agree with King David's words. Everything we have, O Lord, comes from You. And we only give back to You what is already Yours. Whoa. Now, I should keep that one and maybe underline that for next time I preach on tithing, shouldn't I? Because that's actually great. Whatever we give back to God is already God's. He's just lending us things because He loves us. Well, long before we knew we needed anything, God already provided for it. He already had it for us. Well, this is the challenge with Israel. God takes them out of Egypt and towards the promised land, but it's a long desert in between. And they were so anxious to get out of Egypt, they took some things with them, but didn't realize how long the journey would be. But God had already provided for them manna. 6 days a week, He provided manna for them. The day before the Sabbath, they weren't supposed to collect on the Sabbath day. So on the sixth day, they collected twice as much as on all the other days and didn't work on the Sabbath. So God is our great provider. Now, after 40 years of captivity, or 400 years of captivity in Egypt, God's people had been supernaturally looked after to get out of Egypt. Yet just 30 days, I mean less than a month, after they were out of Egypt, they started grumbling and complaining. I mean, so just 1 month later, Moses records these words. "Oh, that we were back in Egypt," they moaned. "It would have been better if the Lord had killed us there. At least we had plenty to eat. But now," speaking to Moses, "you have brought us into this desert to starve to death." It's amazing how we have short memories, isn't it? I mean, God just delivered them out of Egypt, killed the Egyptian army in the Red Sea, all the plagues, all that, and yet they seem to forget how good God has been to them just 30 days later. Well, it's easy for you and I to forget too. So that's why it's always important that we start our prayers with prayer, with thanksgiving prayer. In fact, in the Old Testament, it says, "Let's enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise." That's part of what we're doing with worship on Sunday mornings. We're trying to enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. The word "give," as in "give us this day our daily bread," reminds us that everything we have, everything, comes from the hand of God. In fact, James says it this way: "Every good and perfect gift." You didn't buy it for yourself. Your spouse didn't buy it for you. Your parents didn't get it for you. It comes from the Father above. Wow. Every good thing you've got, every good thing you've got, comes from God. Well, then the Lord said, "Look," to the Israelites, "I'm going to rain down food from heaven for you, that the people can go out each day and pick up as much food as you need for the day." Now, let's just imagine that for a moment. You're out in the desert. In the desert. Not a lot of food in the desert. I mean, it's a barren desert. And God says, "Listen, I know you guys are hungry, and I'm just going to provide food for you. Every morning you can just kind of walk out and pick up as much food as you want. It'll be just lying on the desert floor." Oh, sure. Oh, yeah, that's about to happen. Now, you can, first of all, think of the faith it took for Moses to deliver these words to the Israelites. That took some faith. Not only that, God says, "I'll tell you what, I'm going to provide meat for you in the evening and bread for you in the morning." Moses even kind of argues with God. "God, have you forgot how many people there are here? I mean, even if you emptied out the whole sea, there wouldn't be enough. About 4,500,000 people." Now, that's bigger than Thrifty's can handle. Even the superstore, I mean, put them all together. I mean, we're not going to do it for long. And God says, "I'm going to rain down food for you. Just go out and pick it up." That's a pretty good deal. Now, in the evening then, God sent quail. A windstorm came by, as God directed, and blew in quail, little birds. And they flew about 3-4 feet off the ground, and the Israelites just kind of thumped them. I mean, even the kids would love that. "Got one!" You know, kind of like playing football, but it's with a bird, you know? Yeah, that would be a party, wouldn't it? Take their baseball bats, clump, clump, clump. You know, maybe that's how some of the sports got started, you know? Getting quail. I mean, can you imagine the company is starving, or they think they're starving to death anyway. They could have probably gone 40 days. Well, we know they could go at least 40 days on a fast and probably wouldn't be the worse for it. But they've missed a couple of meals and they think they're starving to death. And so they're complaining to God, they're complaining to Moses, and God says, okay, no problem. I was going to save the meat till later, but you know, when you're really hungry, but I'll send it now. And so he sends the quail, and they're having a wonderful time with the quail. And then the following morning, they wake up and they find this stuff all over the desert floor. And they say, what is it? Moses says, that's the stuff. That's your bread from heaven. And so they named it in their Hebrew language, what is it? Pronounced manna. That was smart, wasn't it? So they ate what is it for 40 years. Now imagine, to feed 4,500,000 people about 2 quarts of what is it a day is 9 million quarts of the stuff a day. Whoa. That's about 3.2 billion quarts a year. That's over 128 billion quarts in 40 years. That's a lot of stuff that had never been on the desert floor before, they had never seen before. And they called it, what is it? Now, assuming each quart took up only a square foot, it means the manna covered a minimum of 312.5 football fields every morning. Now, that's a lot of what is it? For people who figured, oh, God can't look after us. I don't know how big your problem is, but it's probably not bigger than that. I'm just guessing it's not. And God can deal with it. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, the moment Jesus said those words, give us this day our daily bread, you can just imagine that not only the disciples, but everybody who ever heard it, flash back to manna in the wilderness. Give us this day our daily bread. Wow. That's a lot of bread for stuff they had never seen before. So we need to move from grumbling to gratitude. Whoa, God. I'm ashamed of myself for grumbling and so grateful that for all you have provided for us. Thank you. So, you know, the mess to clean up after the party means that we're surrounded by friends. Isn't that something to be thankful for? The taxes we have to pay means that we're employed. Wow. That's something to be thankful for. The clothes that fit too snug? Well, we can be thankful because it means we've had enough to eat. The lawn that needs mowing and the windows that need cleaning, we can be grateful for because it means we have a home to live in. The rattle in your car, we can be grateful for because it means you can at least still hear. How about the piles of laundry and ironing we can be grateful for because you've got clothes to wear. And the alarm that goes off every morning because we are alive. There are some people who don't wake up that way. So much to be grateful for. When we pray asking for our daily bread, we do so knowing that there are a multitude of people who don't pray. They don't pray at all. And yet, God still meets their needs. In fact, they may even prosper more than you or I do. And then there are millions of other people who do not have their daily bread. And their health shows it. Martin Luther, contemplating these things, wrote, God gives daily bread without our prayer, also to the wicked. But we pray this petition because to receive our daily bread, to do so with thanksgiving. Give us this day our daily bread. Why do we pray that? Well, one of the great reasons. First of all, God tells us, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. But next he says, and don't forget to give thanks. Sometimes we can be so ungrateful and then even forget to give thanks once God gives it to us. So then we move from fear to confidence. This prayer helps us or wants us to move from fear of the future, fear of lack, fear of not having, to confidence that God will, can, and will provide for our needs. Jesus tells a story in Luke's gospel immediately after teaching the Lord's Prayer. Jesus told the story of a man who went to a friend at midnight to get bread for an unexpected guest. You remember the story. A friend came at midnight and he didn't have any bread, any food to give to his friend, to set before his friend. So he says, I know what I'll do. I'll just go to my neighbor, good old George next door. He'll help me out, my friend. So he knocks on his friend's door. Hey, wake up, wake up, wake up. Someone just came from out of town and I don't have any bread. And so can you help me out? And the neighbor says, go away. Don't you know what time it is? It's midnight. Now, imagine this. Why did they call it midnight? It's in the middle of the night. In Israel, the sun goes down at 6 and comes up at 6. So at 12 o'clock, whereabouts in the middle of the night is it? It's in the middle of the night. I mean, they've already been to sleep for quite some time. The man calls back out. He says, hey, listen, my kids are all in bed with me. If I get up there, they might wake up. Go away, go away. Now, he's already woken up half the house. Just tell him to go away. But the neighbor keeps on knocking. Hey, hey, wake up. Come on now. Hey, I need some bread. And I know you got some. So can I have some, please? Jesus tells the story in a very graphic way. He says, finally, the neighbor gets up and he'll give him anything in his house just to get rid of him. Here, take the oranges and the peaches too. Then Jesus says, he finishes it by saying, how much more will your heavenly Father give you? So he's trying to teach us the approachableness of God. If a grumpy neighbor will help out when asked, how much more will our loving heavenly Father? Wow. Sometimes we think of God, unconsciously, less generous than a grumpy neighbor. Jesus gives another illustration. He says, which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Now it's an odd question, because first of all, we know that no father would do that. But somehow, we do think that God might. God might not give us what we ask for. In fact, he might double-cross us and give us something nasty. Or, if he asks for a fish, will he give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask you? What is he encouraging us to do? He's encouraging us not to fear, but to have confidence in God. Not to fear about the future, not to fear that God won't answer, that God doesn't even care, but that God does care and will answer. So the bottom line is, because God cares, he is approachable, and we can approach him with confidence. Well, then we can move from greed, always needing more, to contentment. So Jesus encourages us to pray for our daily bread, but not for our daily desserts. He doesn't say, give us this day our daily desserts. Unfortunately, sometimes our prayers kind of boil down to that. All of our daily needs, God's already looked after. But what rises to the top of the list is the desserts. Cheesecake, you know, whipping cream, strawberries, you know, some of the important fluff things in life. So are we content? Or are we always wanting more? Shortly after teaching the 12, give us this day, Jesus said this, watch out and be on your guard against all kinds of greed. So there's various kinds of greed. Most of it we don't recognize in ourselves. Now, we might see it in others. We got really good eyes for checking out other people's problems. But we don't see it too much in ourselves. All kinds of greed. A man's life, Jesus says, does not consist of the abundance of his possessions. Now, the word greed here is a compound Greek word that means very simply to have more. There's more. How much do you need? Just a little more. How much do you want? Just more. Jesus told him to be on guard against the desire to constantly have more. He wants us to learn how to be content. So give us this day daily bread. It's actually quite simple. Millions of people are killing themselves for more. More choices, more experiences, more stuff. We're, besides just what's happening inside of us, then we're bombarded on the outside with advertising and messages that tell us, oh, just a little bit more and you'll be content. All you need is this one more gadget, one more thing, one more experience, one more purchase, and then you'll be content. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 12, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Well, that's a good place for us to learn. God, help us to learn how to be content with what you give us. Now, notice, this is not a prayer for milk and honey, symbols of luxury, but for bread, the necessities of life in moderation, bestowed day by day like manna. Now, Snoopy was, Charlie Brown and the family were all celebrating Thanksgiving, which is not too far away in the house. You could just, the aroma of luscious food was waffling from the house. And Snoopy, he was relegated to his doghouse. And all he had to eat was the stuff in his dog dish. And he was feeling pretty sorry for himself until a thought crossed his mind. It could be worse. I could have been born a turkey. Contentment. We need to learn to be content. So the Bible teaches that contentment is actually a learned behavior. It doesn't actually come from within all by its lonesome self. We have to tell ourselves, I'm going to learn this great trait of contentment. Well, we need to go from selfishness to generosity, not just contentment with what we have, but we need to learn that Jesus didn't teach us to pray, give me my daily bread, but to give us our daily bread. So it's not only a prayer of receiving, give me, but it's also a prayer of sharing what God has given us to others. So give us this day our daily bread encourages us to give away what God has given us, a portion of what God has given us, and to pray for others in need. Proverbs 22:9 says it this way, a generous man will himself be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16, it says, and do not forget to do good and to share with others. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Well, this day our daily speaks of trouble and trusting. Daily teaches us to live one day at a time and not to worry about the future. if God would just look after today. One rabbi said it this way: he who possesses what he can eat today and says, "What will I eat tomorrow?" is a man of little faith. Remember, Israel could only gather enough manna for the one day. If they tried to gather enough for two or three or a week, it would go bad. It would spoil so that they couldn't eat it. Except for on the sixth day, they could gather enough for the Sabbath. And then, miraculously, it stayed healthy and they could eat it on the Sabbath. Well, until recently, the meaning of the name of the word that's translated daily was disputed. In fact, one of our church fathers, Origen by name, even suggested that St. Matthew had invented the word because there was no other known occurrence of this word in the whole of Greek liturgy. So, recently, a papyrus, a fragment was found, was turned up, and it was a woman's shopping list, reminding her to buy supplies of a certain food for the coming day. Yes? So, daily means each day, one day at a time. Now, two awesome things happen when we come to God each day with our needs. The first thing is, He meets our needs. The second one is even more awesome, something we hadn't anticipated or expected. We meet with Him. We get to meet with God every day, looking for our needs to be met. Deuteronomy 8, chapter 8, verse 3 says, "He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord." Wow. Did you ever wonder where Jesus came up with that great statement, "Man does not live by bread alone," when tempted by the devil? Pulled it right out of Deuteronomy. Well, God could have given them months of supplies of bread at a time. I mean, they could have stashed their tents full of the stuff. I mean, just packed it to the ceiling. He could have even given the Jews an AMM machine, an automatic manna machine, for their tents. But more important than the manna was the every day they were reminded how powerful God was, and they could meet with God. I could just see them out there in the desert now, you know, picking up stuff that they could eat that had never been there before and they had never seen before. And then thinking to themselves, my God is just great. I mean, we didn't have it this good back in Egypt. We had to plant our gardens and go to the grocery store. Here we don't even go to the grocery store. Just go out the lawn. Lawn, there's no lawn in the desert. Go out in the desert, and there it is, just lying on the ground for us. Wow. Well, lastly, we want to look at bread. We want to go from trouble to trusting. When Jesus used the word bread, he's referring to everything we need, not just the loaf of exciting-smelling bread. In fact, Martin Luther says, when you pray for daily bread, you pray for everything that is necessary for you to enjoy that day. You must expand your thoughts for more than just flour, he said. So Jesus is not just telling his disciples to pray for bread alone, but for the necessities of life, everything that needs to be provided for them. Matthew 6, verse 25, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes?" So God's going to supply it all for you as we pray. The Apostle Paul also included these words. He says, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. Wow. So in the wilderness, when the Israelites were thirsty, because it's a desert, God says, oh, Moses, it's not a big problem at all. Now, it's a big problem for them. They can't find water. But God says, not a problem. You see that dusty old rock over there who hasn't seen water in centuries, billions of years, I'm sure. Just hit the rock. Strike the rock. And so Moses struck the rock, and what happened? Well, you know the story. As he strikes the rock, water comes pouring out. Whoa. Then, remember in the New Testament, Peter is in prison. James has already been put to death by the sword, and now it's just before the feast, and Herod has the same plans for Peter. The following morning, he was to be put to death. He's in jail, and it's late at night, and he has what he thinks is a dream. An angel comes up to him, and his chains just fall off. The doors just open wide. The angel walks him out of the prison cells and out on the streets, and the gates open by themselves, and he walks through. He thinks he's having a dream. He thinks maybe he's already dead. I don't know. And all of a sudden, the angel disappears, and he's close to his friend's house, and he realizes God has brought me out. So he knocks on the gate where his friends are meeting. They are Rhona, the servant, is so excited to hear that it's Peter. She just rushes back in to tell everyone without even opening the door. When they finally came to their senses and came and found him, they were astonished that God had actually answered their prayer. Now, isn't that a hot one? Sometimes, I mean, they were there gathered for a prayer meeting. Dear God, help Peter, save him. And then Peter shows up and they're astonished. Oh no, my prayers worked. How could that happen? I mean, they call an all-night prayer meeting and it works. God loves to answer prayer. Well, it was time for breakfast, but there was no food in the orphanage. Not only was there no food in the orphanage, there was no money in the orphanage to buy food. The long tables were set with empty plates and empty mugs. Mr. Mueller had a guest child there, and he said to her, would you like to see something exciting? Come with me. And he gathered all the children together, sat them down at the table, and says, well, it's almost school time, and we don't want to be late for school. So let's pray for food. He says, dear Father, we thank thee for what thou art going to give us to eat. Immediately after his prayer, there's a knock on the door. Who could it be? Well, it was the baker. The baker says, you know, I had this strange thought when I went to bed last night that the orphanage was in trouble and needed some food. And so I got up at 2 o'clock and baked this fresh bread just for you. Here it is. Enough bread for the whole orphanage. They just barely closed the door and put the bread on the table when there was another knock on the door just a few minutes later. It was a local milkman. His buggy had broken down, wagon just outside their door, and he needed to haul it off to the local repairman, and so he gave them all his milk. Nothing is too hard for God. Whatever the problem is in your life, whatever the challenge, God can meet your needs. Dallas Theological Seminary, big seminary down in the States, was in terrible situations. They were almost bankrupt. In fact, that day at a particular time, I think it was noon, they were going to be foreclosed upon by the banks. And Harry Ironside was there with the president and said, prayed this prayer, Lord, you own the cattle on the Thousand Hills. Please sell some of those cattle and send the money to us. Well, very shortly thereafter, in fact, minutes thereafter, a cowboy kind of like person come marching into the office and says, howdy to the secretary. Says, I just sold 2 carloads of cattle, and I felt like God wanted me to give the money to the college. I don't know if you could use it or not, but here's a check. Well, the secretary knew what the problem was, and she marched right into the prayer meeting, gave it to the president, and the president said to Harry, God sold the cattle. You know, now God knows all about our needs even before we pray, but he wants us to pray about them. He doesn't want us to neglect that. So we go from just existing, living, to life as we pray these words. Bread has more of a symbol than just meager existence. It can also speak of the kingdom of God. In fact, in Luke's gospel, it says, "Blessed is he who shall eat the bread of the kingdom of God." They're speaking of that marriage supper of the Lamb. It's talking about futuristic times with God. In the end, though, it's not really about bread or our earthly needs, but rather it's about Jesus, who is the ultimate bread of life. In fact, he called himself the bread of life. He says, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." Wow. So when we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," what we're really looking for is a relationship with God, much deeper than we've ever had. So we move again from being just a consumer to, "I want to be a contributor. I have met the bread of life, and I want to be a contributor." I'd like you to think of somebody. His name's not really important. His looks are really immaterial. His gender is really of no concern. His title, well, that's irrelevant. Well, he's really not important for who he is, but for what he did. He went to Jesus on behalf of a friend. Others cared for the sick man in other ways. Each person was helpful, but none was of more vital than the one who went to Jesus. Now, he went because he was asked to go. The request came from two sisters, and they were concerned with who could they entrust with the message and it be delivered. Who were as convinced as they were that Jesus must know what happened? So they entrusted their needs to someone. That someone took those needs to Jesus. So Martha and Mary sent someone to tell Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick, near death. Come." Someone carried that request. Someone walked that trail. Someone went to Jesus on behalf of Lazarus, on behalf of Mary and Martha. And because someone went, Jesus responded. When the request was made, Jesus actually answered straight away. When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness is not unto death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son might be glorified through it." And so guess what he did? He didn't go right away. He answered right away, but he didn't go right away. Even though the men would see the miracle after 4 days later, it was already decided in heaven. God already knew what he was going to do. Sometimes when you and I pray, and it seems like there's a lag, it feels like God hasn't done anything or isn't going to do anything, but he's already done it in heaven. Jesus already knew it was going to happen. Jesus showed up and rose Lazarus from the dead. Now, to Mary and Martha, I'm sure they felt like Jesus had abandoned them. Jesus didn't answer the prayer. He could have done it, but he didn't. Lazarus died. They had the funeral. They buried him. There is no sense of Jesus anywhere. And then Jesus wanders in late. And they're wondering, "Oh, God, you really failed me on this occasion." And he says, No. Didn't I tell you I am the resurrection and the life? No, it's all looked after. This has already been planned. We've already, in heaven, it's already been done. Lazarus, come forth! And the man who was sent for Jesus, his request worked. Mary and Martha's request worked. Your prayers worked. So do you want to be that someone who goes, that someone who's the intercessor, that someone who prays on behalf of another? Powerful, absolutely, incredibly powerful. So this is kind of the receiving step. Give us this day our daily bread. This is asking for God's blessing, protection, and provision in our life. We can ask, oh God, I want your blessing, protection, provision in my life. I need that in my family's life. Not only in my family, I need it in my business, in my occupation, however finances comes into your life. We need that in our church, right here at Christian Life Fellowship. We need that in our needs and concerns, whatever those things are. We can ask for God to help us in those things. We can pray for others. We can be that someone who goes to Jesus on behalf of another. We can pray for the salvation of, and should be praying for the salvation of, those who are close to us that we know. And in the name of Jesus, we can cancel every assignment of the enemy against those people that we know of. We can loose every blessing of God on them. And we can ask for divine wisdom about anything we want. Wow, the power we have in prayer. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that you have given us so much. And when you taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread, it's packed with power. Maybe today you come with a very special need and you need help. And at the end of the service, we're going to ask the ministry team if they'll come forward. Now, if you don't know who you are as a ministry team, maybe I talked to you years ago and said, hey, could you help me with the ministry team? Well, until I get it sorted out, could you still help me with the ministry team? I mean, it could have been 10 years ago. I said, hey, could you help me? But